The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. My beloved, today is the first Sunday of the month of Abib, and the church reminds us during this month about God's work with the apostles and how He aided them in their service. So the first week, the gospel is chosen from the Lord, sending out the 70 apostles two by two and giving them power to work healing signs and wonders. But He doesn't only give them the power, but He gives them a bit of instruction. And not only instruction regarding the ministry, but about where they should stay, where they should lodge, where the apostles should stay. And He said to them, "And whatever house you enter, first say to the house, 'Peace to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house." So He tells them, when you go on the road, find the house that is of peace, that has a son of peace there. And when you find the son of peace there, your peace will rest on it, and you stay there until you're done with your ministry. Don't go from house to house. The question I'd like to pose for us today is, what is this house of peace? Is my house a house of peace, or is it not a house of peace? I'll speak about two points. One about, before I speak about the building this house of peace, I'll speak about some misunderstandings about a house of peace. So the first point under misunderstandings of peace in our home is the understanding that peace in the home means there is no conflict, or it's circumstantial. Based on the circumstances in our home, then there is peace or there is no peace. Many people believe this, that peace is the absence of any problems in our home. And there's no home, my beloved, that doesn't have any problems. Actually, if you look in the story of Job, what did his friends conclude? They concluded that something must have been wrong, or there must have been a problem, and this is why the sickness came to him. So they said he has no peace in his home and in his life because he must have done something that was wrong. Does this mean that Job did not have any peace? It did not. His friends told him, remember now, whoever perishes being innocent. You're not innocent, this is why you're in this condition. So they blamed it, of his condition, on there must be something wrong. There's no peace in your home and in your life. You can meet a couple, you talk to them, and they say, we've never fought before. We've never had any kind of fight before. And maybe because there's not necessarily peace there, but because maybe they didn't have anything to argue about. Maybe they're financially stable, or maybe so their finances are in order, and maybe they don't have relatives that are around to any difficulty or challenges, or maybe they don't have children yet, so they say, we haven't, you know, had any kind of disagreement. So the absence of visible conflict does not mean that there is peace. When you read in the Bible, you'll find peace is more of a relation, not necessarily a condition. For example, the Lord says what? Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives to you. So He's speaking about something that is given from Him. My peace I give to you. It's in the relationship between us and Christ that we receive His peace. It's not a gift that He gives us in a gift box and He just hands it over. But He Himself, as the King of Peace, when we have a relation with Him, then His peace enters into our home and in our life. If you look at St. Peter, after St. James was martyred, they went and captured St. Peter. And it made the Jews happy, so they said, okay, we got rid of one apostle, let's go after the head, let's go after Peter. So they went after Peter and they put him in prison, and so it was the Passover, so the next day they couldn't do anything. After that, they were going to kill him, just as they did Stephen. While he was there, the scripture makes a point to note to us that he was sleeping. When the angel appeared to him, he didn't even notice the angel was there, and the angel had to nudge him to wake him up so they can get him out of the city. He was in so much peace the night before his execution. The night before we have an interview, the night before we have a test, the night before we have something else, we're not in this kind of peace as St. Peter was, and he's going to be executed the next day. But yet he was in this peace. Why? Because he had the peace, the King of Peace within him, right? We look the same thing about Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16. They were beaten with rods and whipped, but yet when they were thrown into the dungeon or the prison, it says they were praying and singing hymns, and the people were listening to them, the prisoners. What kind of peace is this? That despite their physical pain and their suffering, they're singing and chanting. This is peace, right? This is the peace that no one can take from them. A home can have real hardship, whether it be sickness, whether it be financial struggles or disagreements, and still have peace in the home. Just because there are these things, it doesn't mean there's no peace in my home. Peace in the house does not rest on circumstances. Maybe it's more of a relational thing. You can have somebody, like if you look at the maybe the families who are struggling in third world countries, you look at them and they seem to be very happy and peaceful. Is it because of what they have? No. It's because of the relationships they have, right? Maybe, okay, I look at my family and I say everything is at peace. Is it peace because of a circumstance, or is it peace really because I'm at peace with the members of my family and at peace with God? Peace is relational, not circumstantial. The second misunderstanding about peace in our homes is that peace is not the absence of anger or a strong emotion. The Bible teaches us, it says, "What? Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath." Anger is a normal human emotion that we face, especially when we're hurt or when we see some kind of injustice or we experience some kind of injustice. Somebody stole something from you or whatever it is. Whenever there's an injustice, there's this emotion and feeling of anger, and this is a normal human emotion. The sin is not that we get this feeling, but what we do with it, how long it lasts, and how we handle it. These are the things that can make this human emotion sinful. Look what St. John Chrysostom says. He says, "Just as maniacs who never enjoy tranquility, so also he who is resentful and retains an enemy will never have the enjoyment of any peace. Incessantly raging and daily increasing the tempest of his thoughts." I want to highlight a few things here, he says. He says that the one who doesn't have peace is the one who is resentful, who holds on to a grudge, and one who retains an enemy. You can put in your mind, okay, this person stole something from me, so for momentarily he's my enemy, I don't like him, I have these negative feelings. But if I hold on to these and this bitterness for ages and for a lifetime, then there's no way you can have peace, because this will always remind you of this bitterness. It will be like a plague in your soul, and you'll never have peace because this remains in you. And then he continues and says, if you allow this to continue, this peace to not dwell in you, it will become what? Incessantly raging and increasing daily the tempest. So it's like a snowball. If I don't let the peace of God dwell in me, then whatever it is that's spoiling it will only get bigger and bigger and bigger, and it becomes like a tempest, like a storm on the sea, which is unbridled and you can't contain it. So unbridled anger will only grow and grow and rob us of the peace we might desire. Some households treat any raised voice or any visible upset as a proof of broken peace, but this isn't the case, right? Again, the key is how long it stays, how do I handle this anger or this emotion, and what is the result of it? Again, if you look at Cain, Cain was upset that his sacrifice wasn't accepted, and his brother's sacrifice was accepted. The easy solution would be to go to Cain, to go to God, and say, okay, what happened? Why was mine not accepted? And he fixed it. But he didn't address it. He left it silent, and he began to brew. So what ended up happening is the sin that lies at the door became the anger that murdered his brother, because he left it unaddressed. He let it sit there in his heart to grow and to grow and to grow. Although God appeared to Cain and tried to tell him and warn him, told him sin is at the door and his desire for you, if you offer the right sacrifice, I'll accept it. But yet he didn't heed God's voice and he became wrathful. A good thing, a practice for us to do, is to resolve any disputes or anger before the sun goes down. Don't let things sit day after day after day after day. The third misunderstanding is that silence is peace. Silence is peace. Silence is not necessarily peace. Abba Piman said, a man that may seem to be silent, but if his heart is condemning others, he is babbling unceasingly. So he's saying the person who doesn't speak, who's silent, but yet in his heart he's condemning others and judging others, he's babbling unceasingly. He's like the man who doesn't stop talking, right? So he's saying here that silence of the mouth does not mean there is peace in the heart, nor is it there in the home. We can have homes that are silent homes. Does that mean there's peace in the home? No. There could be anger and resentment brewing in silence until one day it boils over and then you find yourself in a place where you never would imagine. Family members might learn to keep the peace by just being silent and not voicing their resentment. I'll take you back to the story of the prodigal son. You know, we all know this story where the man had two sons. One left with his father's money and the other stayed and served, right? We look at the son who stayed. We may say, okay, this is a peaceful son. He listened to his father. He's staying and serving. Good for him. What reveals to us the heart of the older son was when the younger one returned. His heart was always filled with bitterness and didn't like his father's house, but he remained silent. And what made it boil over when his father accepted his son, his other brother, when he came back? And he told his father, lo, these many years I've served you. I never transgressed your commandments at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. So he was resentful this whole time. And he was silent. But when his brother came back, this silence broke and it exploded into this outburst. His silence was never peace. Is our home a quiet because there is real harmony in the relationships in the home? Or is it quiet because the people in my home are scared to talk or don't want to talk or don't want to disagree? And there's this boiling resentment in the hearts of my family members, and I do not even know because I don't give them space to express themselves. On the flip side, is there a space for silence? There is a space for silence in the home. Place for silence could be if maybe I'm waiting for the right time to speak. You know, when my husband comes in and I have a complaint that I want to share with him, maybe this isn't the right time because he's tired and needs to relax a little and then I could speak to him, right? So maybe the silence in the beginning is the wise thing till you choose the right time. Silence has its place when I don't know what to say and what I'm thinking is not going to produce something that's good. So I need some time of silence to gather my thoughts and to say what I need to say in the right manner. And maybe there's a place for silence to calm myself down, to allow myself time to relax before I address any issues. So how is it that we can build peaceful homes? Number one is to desire peace and pursue it. This is what the Bible said. It says, seek peace and pursue it. And then also St. Paul says to the Romans, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. It must be something that we pursue. It's not going to be passive. It's not just going to happen just because we're Christians. No. It's something we have to pursue. We have to struggle with. And it also tells us that peace is partly my control. It says, live in peace with all men as much as up to you. So I have a share in the peace of my household, even if I'm the child and the youngest of the children. I have a piece. I have a piece of a portion of the peace of the house, right? I have a portion of this. And everybody realizes that, then collectively there can be peace if each person realizes they control themselves. And also, we have to understand that we're responsible for our peace and that sometimes maintaining the peace is going to be more valuable than getting what I want, right? Getting what I want. So I will forego what I want for the sake of the peace of my house and those who are there. And this is also leads a place for forgiveness. Sometimes I must be the one to initiate reconciliation, even if I was the one who was wronged. Somebody offended me, but yet sometimes I still need to go and make restitution and try to reconcile with them, even if I was the one who was wronged. Is not this what Christ did with us? When man fell from the Garden of Eden, was it Adam that went to God, or was it that God came to Adam? God came to Adam, right? When the Lord Jesus came to humanity, were we able to go to him, or did we tell him to come to us? No, he came to us of his own accord, right? although who was the one who was offended? We offended God by our sin and disobedience. But he's the one who came and called out to Adam and said, where are you? He began. So when we do this, when we begin the reconciliation process, even if I was the one who was hurt, then we are behaving in a godly manner, because this is how God himself behaved. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Pride tells us that initiating reconciliation is defeat. If you go and apologize, this is defeat. And if you go and apologize, this means you are the one to blame for the whole problem. This is pride telling me not to go and apologize. Waiting for the other person to come and initiate, again, will deprive us of the peace we desire if I wait. Imagine if every party continues to wait, then what happens? It's an endless waiting game. And at the end, there's no peace, right? Because I don't make the initiative. I'll remind you of the story of Abigail. Abigail, her husband was Nabal, which means fool. And he treated David and his men poorly. And David, in his anger, was going to go kill him and his whole house. Abigail heard of it. She went to David, and with all the food and everything and supplies, and prostrated herself before him and humbly asked him to reconsider. And she even agreed that her husband was foolish and was a scoundrel for dealing with you in such a way. She did this. Again, she was seeking peace. She didn't say, this is not my problem. This is my husband's problem. And you know what? I have my issues with my husband, and perhaps I think he's a scoundrel. Let me let David come and let him kill him. She didn't say that. She was seeking for peace for her and her household, even if her husband was at fault. She made peace. How many of us, when we feel our husbands or our wives are upset with something, we add fuel to the fire? We want to make them more angry, more rageful against whoever it is that they're angry or upset about. Number two is desire to maintain peace. First, to seek peace. And the second is to maintain the peace, because this is what we need in the long run. Oftentimes, peace in the house is lost gradually, slowly, little by little. One member is upset, feels there's no hope in reconciliation, so they become quiet, they don't say anything, and this quietness drags from days to weeks to years, and then they find this slow drift, and what initially began as a moment of without peace began into something far greater. Then you might find a spouse who romanticizes about life before marriage, or children fantasizing about how good it would be to live in another household rather than with my parents because they give me a hard time, or people that are disgruntled against the church fantasizing about a different church or different clergy or different leaders or different anything in the church, again, because this has been left unsettled. We need to maintain this desire for peace. It will be a challenge, but we need to maintain this desire. I'll remind you what the people of Israel, God did miraculous things with them in Egypt by freeing them from the Egyptians. 10 plagues, and they were freed from Egypt. They got to the promised land, and when they were finally free, what did they do? They began to loathe the food that they ate in Egypt again. They began to look back and desire this. They thought that the grass on the other side would be greener in Egypt again because we had enough food to eat. But this isn't the case. This isn't the case. Abandoning one's commitment for maybe this fantasy is always going to be a bad thing. It will come at a high cost. There's the saying that says grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. You know, we always think things are better on the other side. But what we don't realize is that what's on the other side of the fence is also grass that needs to be watered, that needs to be trimmed, that needs to be taken care of. So it's the same whether here or there, right? Whether I go to this house or that house, you know, if I change parents for whatever reason, right, their parents over there are still going to have rules. Right? They might differ from my rules, but there's still going to be rules. And you'll be disgruntled there too. And if you go from this marriage to this marriage, you think that's going to solve the problem? No. Every marriage is going to have its challenges, right? The grass is not greener on the other side. It still needs to be watered and tended. The third thing for us to have a peaceful home is have an open dialogue. The Bible tells us to let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. We need to have an open dialogue, like open door policy in our homes. And as I said, peace was relational. And if peace is relational, what happens when we stop talking to our relationships? They'll never grow. If we stop talking, we will never stop fighting. If we stop talking, we will never stop fighting. There must be this dialogue if there's any resolution to any conflict, whether internal or external in our homes. We need to make time for each other. We need to be genuine and honest in our talk. Make ourselves available. The saddest thing is when I hear children that come to me in confession and they have an issue at school and I ask them, do your parents know? They say no. I say, why not? I was like, well, will they come home and then they go to their room? Are you both your parents? Yeah, they're in their room talking. And they don't talk to you? No. Do you have dinner together at least? No. We just eat whenever we're hungry. Or we just, you know, we do our own thing. But when is the time to speak? When is the time to talk? How do we know what's in the hearts of our children if we don't speak with them? There could be masayib, very bad, brewing in their heart, and we would have no idea until when? Until 10 years down the line when it's exploding, right? Again, we need to have this dialogue, an open dialogue with our families. Some children naturally speak, which is good, and some you need to pull it out of them. But if they don't naturally speak, we need to pull it out of them to see what's in their minds. Also being faithful to my role in the family. If I want to build a peaceful home, I need to be faithful to my role. In the Bible it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Right? So each person, member of the house, has their role. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. Each one has their role. When I know my role and I try to fulfill this role, this adds to the peace in the house. When we go out of this role, rather than leading from a position of Christ where I serve my family, if I serve as a dictator, this disrupts the peace in the house. As children, when I don't abide by the commandment to submit to my parents, even if I disagree with them, then I disrupt the peace in the house. Right? So I need to know my role, fulfill my role in the family to lend to the peace of the family. Sometimes parents allow their children to effectively run the household. Maybe the father or mother is absent in some way, shape, or form, and they feel guilty about this, so they allow the children to do whatever they want. They give them phones and devices that are unlocked or unmonitored at a young age. Because I'm not there, so I feel bad, so I give them this so they can enjoy themselves. If they want to go to this place, I say, go ahead, without any questions asked. Because again, I feel guilty for maybe, you know, what I'm doing or what I'm supposed to be doing and I'm not. So we do this. So what you end up having is children who are running the household out of maybe a sense of guilt from the parents. Maybe you'll have a lack of discipline or rebuke, letting the wrongdoing go without being addressed, right? I see my children being disrespectful, dishonest, stealing, you know, breaking all sorts of rules, and I don't address it. Again, I do this for the sake of the peace. Mishayiz waga demech, right? This is what we'll say. I want peace, right? Maybe parents justify their children's faults. When somebody comes and says, you know, your son or daughter did so-and-so in a camp, or in front of my eyes, and say, no, my son would never do something like this. Or my daughter would never do something like, she's an angel. No, she doesn't do this. What does this do to the child? It makes them immutable, or maybe that makes them like untouchable, or invincible, right? My parents always defend me, even if I'm wrong, then I do whatever I want. Today, we'll be doing something in the camp that is wrong. Tomorrow, we'll be doing a crime. And then what? I'm going to defend them? Lastly, for the sake of time, is invite the King of Peace in our home. If we want peace in our homes, we must invite the King of Peace in our home. I'll read you a quote from St. John Chrysostom. He says what? Teach them to fear God, and all other good things will flow from this one lesson as from a fountain, and your house will be filled with 10,000 blessings. So, teach our children the fear of God. What does this mean? Does it mean to be scared of him like some ruthless ruler? No. To fear God is to feel his presence in every moment of our life. When they're in their room, when they're out with their friends, when they're on the playground, maybe where they're playing in the backyard and they say something or they push somebody in a mean way, you remind them, is this the Christian way to behave, even in competition? No. You don't say these kinds of things. You still respect your opponent, even if you're playing against them. You don't say things that are derogatory or things that are harmful just because we're playing a game in the name of competition. No, we're Christian everywhere, right? Teach them the fear of God. Wherever they are, they fear God. And teach them to love God and their family. Again, the King of Peace is the one who gives us peace. If we don't have him in our family, all the other endeavors are essentially useless. A peaceful home is where the apostles chose to dwell at the time of their ministry. Is my home a peaceful home? And if not, ask myself why and what I can do about it. May God grant us all peaceful homes for the glory of his holy name. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen.